Y'all doing? Good morning. There were a lot of the idea of persevere, that your rescuer is coming, first hit me when my head hit the floor earlier last month. Last month, many of you may or may not know, I took a tumble off my leg, actually, and hit the floor. And I had my cell phone on me. This is a call to you all to carry your cell phone at all times, you know. And I was able to call 911, and 911 gave me some helpful, not so helpful ideas. And I was waiting for the EMTs to come and take me to safety, I guess. Or I hoped at that time. But they came, and I was waiting for them. They came, and they weren't really that helpful. They left after about 5 minutes, and they left me there. It was a great thing. And then I waited for my other deliverer to come, which was Ming's mom and dad. And they brought me to a clinic, and the clinic could not help me and said that I would have to go to the hospital. So I had to wait again for my deliverer, and this time it was my beautiful wife, Ming, who came and took me to the hospital, and you know how that goes. After 3 hours and $8,500 later, you got out. And anyway, that's the deliverer. When I was thinking about deliverers also, I was also thinking about the miners in Chile. And this is a picture of the first picture of the miners in Chile when they first heard that they were alive. Remember, it was 17 days before they even knew that they were alive. The mine collapsed on the 5th of August. It was the 22nd of August before they knew that the miners had escaped and have gone to like a safety room, and they drilled a small 5-inch hole down, and I'll tell you later what happened if they drilled that hole, but they took these pictures of the miners. Now picture this: there were 33 of them alive for 17 days. On 3 days of supplies, they survived by eating a teaspoon of tuna fish a day each. A teaspoon of tuna fish a day. That's some diet. Each of them lost about 17 pounds during the ordeal. But after they knew that their rescuers were coming, they had to persevere another 60 or so days. Now, what about after, they heard that the rescuers are coming, the miners decide to stay in the hole? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Maybe the miners would think, well, it's sweltering down here at 88 degrees, wonderful down here. It's rent-free. We might as well stay down here. Forget about it. We're going to live down here. There are 33 of us. What would you think of that? You would say it's ridiculous. But then again, isn't it ridiculous that people who have been rescued by Jesus are sinking down to the hole that is their old self, the world, and the devil's domain? In other words, people that, have put their faith in Jesus to be the rescuer now leave him. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're looking at passages in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews was written before 70 AD, so it was written kind of early, and it was written also to Jewish believers. It explains that we should live with the Holy God. Explains the Old Testament sacrifice system, how Jesus is superior to the Old Testament sacrifice system. In chapter 10, in the discussion how the Old Testament law worked and how Jesus is superior to it. Look at 10, it's not all the verse, but 10 to 18, summarized by the message here. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right before God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. God said here, I'll forever wipe slate the clean of their sins. Once sins are taken care of, for good, there is no longer any need of sacrifice for them. So, Jesus was superior to the Old Testament system of sacrifices because the sacrifice was once and for all. Now, Jesus' sacrifice, or Jesus being, you know, the last revelation of God, was the final word of God. But we will discover what happens when people reject what God has so graciously offered to us. And if you have a Bible or look, you know, with someone else who has a Bible, we will look at point one, that God will judge those who willfully and defiantly have rejected Christ. We're going to start at verse 26. The whole passage is from 19 to 39, but we're looking at verse 26 to 39 today. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, what is the sin that you're talking about here? What is the sin, you know, that the author is referring to here? And I believe what the sin that the author is referring to is the rejecting of Jesus, walking away from the faith, and therefore no longer being together to worship him. If you step back to verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 10, you would see how the author encouraged us to continue to meet together, right? He, you know, was saying that we need to do that for our faith regularly. So that, I believe, is really the sin of unbelief, the sin of turning away from Jesus. The author proclaims that people apart from Christ are anxiously awaiting God's judgment. They are uncertain of their faith, unclear as to what will happen after death. But the author of Hebrews is not uncertain or unclear as to what will happen to unbelievers. There is no plan B, no faith other than believing in Jesus. Starting at the beginning of Hebrews, the author has made the case that Jesus is the final revelation of God, the final say on salvation. Hebrews 1 says it this way, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom we lead the universe. Hebrews 2 goes on, how should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Hebrews 9 goes on and says, just as man destined that I once, after that comes judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those awaiting for him. It's really clear from the book of Hebrews and really from the entire, you know, tome of Scripture that there's no other way to God except for Jesus Christ. That's why to cease from worshiping him to cease from worshiping him without belief is so dangerous. Do you see what I mean here? You see, to turn away from Jesus is really so dangerous. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. But his warning goes on. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses, they died without mercy and testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "the Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The author warns the readers of the horrible fate that God will execute upon unbelievers. Look how he describes this. Rejecting Jesus described as being the worst of all possible sins, trampled underfoot. Now, what do we trample underfoot? We trample underfoot garbage, right? You know, dog poop garbage. That's what we trample underfoot. Treated as unholy, like his death and his blood was a common thing, like it's just a normal death. Oh, Jesus died, big deal. And so did the Spirit of grace, the spirit of ungratefulness. It's like, what have you done lately for me, God? You know, that's the kind of yond, or I would say that's our attitude that we're facing towards God. It's like someone who spits in Jesus' face and says, "You, Jesus, are worthless." That's what it's like to reject him. Israel was repeatedly warned about God's judgment for following after other gods, for other idols. But they did not heed the call, did they? And they went to exile. The Israelites were dispersed really all throughout the world. You could find them living everywhere around the world. The author's point is the same God who sent Israel into exile, although he loved them, will certainly judge those who are his enemies, those who have rejected Christ. That was point one. God will judge those who willfully and defiantly have rejected Christ. Point two is to recall your history and lean on the faithful God you know. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in great contests in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Or other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your properties, because you knew that you yourself had bitter and lasting possessions. You have to recall how the readers were steadfast in their faith, emboldened others to do the same in the face of persecution. These people here that the author is addressing, they were heroes of the faith. You know, these were not some Johnny come lately, but these were heroes of the faith. They stood up for those who were Christians. They were probably embarrassed, made a spectacle of. They were probably supported other believers who were jailed for their faith. They probably stood with those who were going through trials of persecution. They were visiting other believers who were jailed for their faith. Think back, the author says, and exhort, to when you first received Christ. Think back. Remember your zeal for discovering other believers, I remember when I used to work in Manhattan, I was working in Lower Manhattan. I took the train there and I saw some woman reading the Bible. I was so excited that he was another Christian. That kind of zeal that you have when first discovering other believers and how you readily identify with that. Possessions did not possess them, right? They gave away everything. Possessions did not possess them. This really is a message for this time of the year where, how would you say, where consumerism, materialism is at all-time high. Possessions can possess us, right? Amen? Do you agree? They can possess us. We worry about, you know, what we're buying for Aunt Sally or Aunt June or whatever. You know, that is the thing that possesses us. And really, what these believers did is they gave away everything they had. They had a great legacy to remember, to reflect on. So he continues in verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you receive what he has promised. For in very little while, he was coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. We are not those of those who shrink back or destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Notice really how the tone is changing dramatically here, right? You know, look at verse 35. Use the word rewarded. Verse 36, received what was promised. Verse 39, saved. The tone here is a tone of encouragement, of support, of, you know, love and encouragement. That I expect something more out of you as believers. You're going to stand. You can, you know, and basically the author is exhorting the readers to not discard their bold public confession of faith. He implores them to not throw it all away. He reminds them of the incredible joys of heaven that will await all of those who, as Jesus puts it, hold on to the very end. Instead of standing joyfully, boldly in the back, boldly and confidently, these people were slinking in the back, avoiding all of the believers. If you continue to read on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, they will give examples of those who live by faith and the associate, what's the associated cost with living by faith. So how are we to think about this passage? How are we to think about these words? These are really very strong words, aren't they? You know, can a believer lose their salvation? You know, that is kind of what a young believer goes through all the time. Ooh, have I lost my salvation? Something like that. Well, our salvation is dependent on God choosing and moving in our hearts, his sovereignty. We didn't earn it or plan it, he did. Romans 8 reminds us, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. But why all the warnings then in the book of Hebrews? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard. Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So how do we, how are we going to summarize the book of Hebrews and these warnings? Now, there are a lot of other warnings. I'm not going to read them today. You can read them at your leisure. But I'm going to talk about two things, or two specific warnings. The first is the idea of drifting. Now, how many here enjoy boating? You enjoy going in a boat? Raise your hand if you enjoy it. How about a kayak? I took a kayak once in the, what's it called, DNR Canal, and we drifted a lot. Now, drifting is kind of fun when it's happening to you, although it's not fun if you're drifting in a direction you don't want to go. So we wanted to go this way, and the drift was taking us that way. But we drifted, Mike and I were in the two-man kayak. We were just going in circles. Really wasn't fun. The word for drifting, and really a lot of these warnings, is a passive. It's used in the passive voice. You don't drift and kind of stand. You could stand against the tide, but the idea of drifting is more of a passive action. If you saw a leaf drifting in the river, you wouldn't say, hey, that leaf is making great progress. You would say, no, the river is carrying the leaf along. It's drifting. So drifting is something that happens to us almost unconsciously, almost unknowingly. We're drifting away from the faith. Certainly our priorities may shift. Our time is now being devoted to meeting with other things, or to other things. Meeting with God or believers is no longer a priority. Maybe shopping. I like shopping, by the way, I'm not against shopping or anything. But maybe that becomes a priority, or sports. I like sports as well. But maybe that becomes a priority over God. You care little for God's kingdom, hurting people, the starving or the poor and unafflicted. That's kind of drifting. We've become, unmoved. By the word of God. There's another stage here that's described, and it's the idea of hardening. Now, hardening is good in some ways. I'm glad this word is hard. If it was soft, I'd be in trouble. Hardening is good when it happens to chocolate pudding, because after it's hard, you could eat it, right? Or Jell-O even. When it becomes hard, you could eat it. But when your heart becomes hard, it's not good. As you move from drifting unintentionally away to intentionally sinning, and are hardened by sin. See, sin can harden you. The symptom, synonyms for hardening is something habitual or chronic or compulsive. Most people don't leave God because of a purely intellectual conflict. They leave God because they're hardened by their lifestyle. It moves from an intellectual conflict to a morality issue. It feels better to not believe in God than changing the lifestyle. Maybe to stop sleeping around or breaking up with their significant other. They're dragging you down, your faith. So that's kind of hardening. It's almost like you move from drifting to hardening. If we harden our heart and walk away from God, if we are truly not the children, and I believe this can only happen, I believe, to those that aren't truly God's children walking away from Jesus, then I think God's got our decision to leave him. He's not a bully. He's not he's not going to force ourselves on him. But remember that sin is deceptive. Sin is the thing that is hardening your heart. Satan is our enemy and is out to destroy us. We desperately need each other in this walk of faith. Don't we? That's why we come to church every week, to worship Jesus and to encourage one another. Remember what it says in Hebrews 10:24-25. Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We need each other to be ready to give a good word to a fellow believer, to a soldier in this war. You know, back in May, I was going through something in my faith that threatened to really, not really undermine it, but to make me compromise. And I needed another believer to tell me, you know, Tony, you are more courageous than you believe. Because I don't believe I'm a very courageous person. And he encouraged me. You know, I was tempted to crumble, but his words really made all the difference. Now, it's not been easy since I've made my decisions, but I've had God's peace to face it. This is what we need to do for each other, men and women. That's kind of why the church is together, to worship Jesus and to encourage one another to hold on to him. We need to remind each other of what God has done in the past and to encourage one another to trust God again. After the gold and copper mine collapsed in Chile, the country made plans for their rescue. Now, the main entrance to the mine was blocked, so they couldn't just go down the mine and rescue these guys. They had to drill exploratory holes to find them. They didn't know where they would find them, so they were drilling these holes all over the place. And the drill was breaking because the ground was very hard. And they were bringing more and more expensive drills. And actually, it cost about $20 million to rescue them. So these percussion drills were used to make the exploratory holes. And on August 19th, so for about 2 weeks, they were drilling these holes, and they saw no sign of life by August 19th. And the country was kind of depressed. I don't know about you, but after 2 weeks, if you're still in the same trial, you would be depressed. But on August 22nd, at 7:15 in the morning, the miners were hearing the drills. You know, the miners heard the drills for a while. And for days, they had prepared notes that they could stick on the drill built with tape, and so the drilling it. So as the drill went down on the 22nd at 7:15 in the morning, the miners attached a note, and they said, "Estamos bien en refugio lot 33." Anybody here that can read Spanish? Anybody? If you can you help me? Because I'm really bad, especially at the 33. Go ahead, Gabriel. Yeah, give him a hand. That was a great reading. Now, President Sebastian Pinera showed the media the note that was written on the piece of paper, and in English, I could read that usually. It says, "We're all right in the shelter, 33 of us." So the world learned by this little note that was attached to the drill. In some ways, we in church are kind of like those miners, if you think about it. Now, this is a little bit of a difficult reach, but think about it. The Bible that we're looking at is kind of like the note that keeps us alive in the midst of these conditions. The Bible tells us that there is a better life, a great rescue, a great hope that's coming. And that comes, we're reminded every Christmas, you know, the light of the world. By the Christmas tree. So each week in church, we have an opportunity to cry out to God. Actually, each day, if you feel yourself drifting, cry out to Jesus and plead Him to put you back on track. If you feel like your heart is hardened, cry out to Jesus and plead with Him for mercy and forgiveness and repent. You persevere through high school and its many stupid teachers. Sorry if you're a high school teacher. I'm not talking about you, by the way. The other teachers were the stupid ones. You persevere. How many of you graduated from high school? You persevere through college and it's all-nighters and it's parties and stuff like that. How many of you graduated from college? There's the older people. You persevere. Now you're in the fight of your life. You know, I don't know what anybody told you, but now you're in it for the fight of your life and for your faith. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take perseverance, stick-to-itness. It's going to take each other. That's why we meet as a church, to encourage one another. And most of all, it will take God's grace. Let's pray.